Good evening and welcome, friends, to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Kara tonight. And what we'll be talking about is a matter of the utmost importance and urgency. I want to set this up a little bit before we pray. But our topic has shifted in the last couple of weeks, although you may not have been able to tell, to the nature and purpose of the Lord's first coming, whether his death on the cross took away the sins and so forth. As I was meditating about this week, I came to think that, well, there's an important piece about who we are, and we need to look at what's going on in our lives. So there's sort of a mystery about life, isn't there? Where we're all born into this world, and we all age a day at a time, and we're all marching along through this thing. We can't get out of it. Here we go, marching along. And unless you happen to be Emanuel Swedenborg, most of us don't know when we're going to die. At some point, we're going to die. And we don't know how that's going to go or exactly when that's going to happen. In fact, Scripture says we don't know the hour and so forth when that's going to happen. And for some reason, it takes us about 20 years to get up to speed as human beings. And then our bodies start to decompose, what, around 30, 32, something like that. And so we're wearing these decomposing bodies while we go on in our life. And we work terribly hard at all these things. We got all these, well, I want to get an education, or I want to establish this, or I'm hoping to do that, or working on this, or working on that. And yet, we're all in this world for a little while, and we're going to die. So it's a strange sort of world, isn't it? And so in order to get answers for what's going on, we need to turn to Revelation. And the Lord has a message, a matter of the utmost importance and urgency that he wants to give us tonight. So let's open with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one God of heaven and earth, we pray for your presence among us, Lord. Teach us what it is you want us to know about the nature of our lives in this world and what you would especially like us to pay attention to during our brief time on this earth. Amen.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. It's so nice to be with you, people online, people getting the audio, people here in the room on this beautiful spring day on the east coast of the United States. So this is kind of a mystery about our lives, and you might have heard me comment before on these scientific studies that were done that show that people get mysteriously happier as they age. And science cannot understand this because we're in a bag of flesh that's decomposing. And so why are we getting happier and happier as time goes on? We need answers from Revelation. And one of the things, the structure of what I'm doing tonight, what the Lord's given me, is just a series of sort of assertions. I feel like the longer I do this, the more I'm turning into Swedenborg. I apologize for that. But it's a series of assertions, boom, boom, boom. It's like bulleted points in one of his books or something. But I have scriptures to go with each one. Now, each one of these points, I feel like, could be an entire Bible study in itself. And I really do hope we still get to have a Bible study 10,000 years from now, and we can go into each one of these and everything and do it justice. What I've got tonight is just sort of generally the format of a wild assertion followed of what I believe to be truth and what I think the Lord wants us to know, followed by just a scripture or two that support it, even though in some cases there are scores or hundreds of scriptures that support it. We're just pointing to a certain point. Sometimes the assertion is something that we spent an entire hour and a half on in another Bible study, and so on. And I'm hoping the Lord will help me do justice to this. So, point maybe number one is that part of what explains this weird life that we're in, where we're all marching forward a day at a time for an unknown length of time. We don't know how long we're here, and we don't know when we die, but we know that we're going to exit at some point, at least at some level. We realize that we're going to exit. And boy, it really is the truth. I mean, I can't believe we're halfway through May. It feels like we just started this year. As I age, and I'm not completely ancient yet, but it's amazing how much life accelerates. How much you just, boom, wow, whew, wow, the months are going by. And so as you live, I mean, in some ways, my childhood feels longer than my adult life. It's a strange distortion of time as you get older, I think. And so what is going on here? Well, one thing that explains it, and one thing that explains why people are strangely happier as they're older, is that we are actually multi-leveled beings. Let's turn to... So we're going to be jumping all over the place tonight. But there's not, you know, 60 or 80 scriptures. There's just a few. Let's go to Romans in the New Testament. So as you turn out of the Gospels, you go through Acts and you get to Romans. And in chapter 7, some of you are very familiar with this passage. Paul says in chapter 7, verse 22, what does he say then?
For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man.
That's he's talking about himself, a part of himself. There's a part of himself inside that delights in the law of God, and we'll come back to that in a bit. Go on.
But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members.
There are many passages in Scripture about us being multi-leveled beings. Without this crucial piece of information, there's so much that is baffling about being a human being. As we examine ourselves, sometimes we experience ourselves to be these lofty beings with high thoughts and feelings of compassion and so forth. And sometimes we're these wretched creatures. Sometimes we're just a miserable puddle of emotion, or sometimes we're, you know, crushed under a weight of depression, or we can hardly function or tie our own shoes or whatever. And the fact that there are different levels to us and we're conscious at different levels makes a lot of sense out of our lives. And this is part of how, even as our bodies are falling apart, there's more to us than our bodies. And that's why you can become happier and happier, even though your body might be getting physically less and less happy as you go along. So we're multi-leveled beings. Assertion number two. Our survival of death is immediate, personal, and permanent. Immediate, personal, and permanent. What this means is that it is not true that we sit in the ground awaiting some last judgment for ages and ages and then come back into this physical world. It means that it is not true that there's some reincarnation, then we sit up somewhere and we choose our parents and all this sort of stuff. It means that it's not true that there's no life after death, or that you merge in some sort of nirvana situation with the divine. That's when I say that our survival of death is immediate, personal, and permanent, it is against all of those ideas. It's the idea that we live once here, we die, we go to the spiritual world, we're still, in some sense, who we are. It's not that there's no development there, but our survival of death is immediate. No waiting. It's personal, meaning that we're still who we are, and it's permanent. We permanently go to that other world and live there. That's what eternal life is all about. Let's look at two scriptures that support that. There are many scriptures that support it, even though most people don't see that in Scripture. But let's go to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel, if you will. Chapter 12. So it's after the five books of Moses and all that, Joshua and Judges. If you're in the Kings, you need to go farther left. 2 Samuel 12. This is David. Some of you are very familiar with this. These are some favorite passages of mine. David's child dies. King David's child dies. And what does he say in chapter 12, verse 23, about his son?
But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.
You see, that's personal and permanent. David will die and go to where his son is. His son will not come back. There'll still be a son. His son is going to survive. He's going to be somewhere, contrary to popular opinion. But it shows that death, survival of death is personal and it's permanent. And one other scripture, if you can turn to the New Testament, to Luke, third of the Gospels, chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus is talking to the criminal who's crucified on the cross next to him, and what does he say?
And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Yes, today. That's where we get the idea of immediate. It's not the only scripture that speaks to immediate, but it's one of the key ones. It's immediate. Today you will be with me in paradise. There will be a you, there will be a me, there's a paradise. We're going there today, says Jesus on the day of his own physical death. So survival of death is immediate, personal, and permanent. So you get the rhythm of what we're doing tonight. I make wild assertions. I give you a couple of possibly satisfactory, possibly unsatisfactory scriptures, and we move on. Okay. So we're multi-level beings, and our survival of death is immediate, personal, and permanent. And what I mean by our survival is that inner self that's within us survives death. Our physical body dies, but even our outer self and our inner self go on in this spiritual world. And that, by the way, explains some of the mystery of why it takes us 20 years to get going and then we start decomposing at 30, is that the 20 years is that we're a complicated multi-level being and it takes a while to get us going. But once we're going, you don't need the body anymore. It's like the first stage of one of those rockets where, you know, and then the thing just falls off after 6 seconds. You don't need that, right? So, all right. Good. Now, that world of the afterlife that we go to after this one is a world that we cannot experience with our physical senses. There are two worlds. They're discreetly separate. You experience the physical world with physical senses, and you experience the spiritual world with spiritual senses. We all have a spiritual body. I didn't dig up a scripture on that, but 1 Corinthians 15 says that very clearly, around verse 51, somewhere there. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. The natural body comes first, the spiritual body second, and so forth. And our spiritual senses are able to sense that world. As long as our physical senses are active in this world, mostly we don't, some people do, but mostly that world is veiled and we don't experience it. Some people have that veil removed and they're in both worlds and so on. That's an unusual condition. And that world of the afterlife is a lot like this world. Swedenborg emphasizes this from his spiritual experiences that he had, that there are lakes and rivers and mountains and streams and clouds, and there are villages and towns and cities and roads, and all the sort of things that are in this world are in that other world. And it's a lot like this one, so much so that Swedenborg says that most people, in fact, I found one passage recently that said that all people are unaware that they have died. Like nobody sort of realizes that they've died. It's such a seamless transition that people don't even realize they've died. There's just two important differences between that world and this world, which I won't tell you right now. But I'll tell you in a moment. All right, I don't have a scripture on that assertion, but there it is.
So what was that assertion again?
What was the assertion?
Yeah.
That world is a lot like this one.
Oh, okay.
And one before that was about the spiritual body and the physical body, that there are two levels of us. We have senses. We're built for that other world. Our minds already live in that world. And that world, after we die, our experience of that world is a lot like our experience of this world while we're in this world. There will be people. There will be events. I'm always surprised when Swedenborg tells stories about what go on there, that when people arrive somewhere, they need to get a place to stay. So they're given a room and they're handed the key to the room and they go there and then they need to bring clothes. You know, it's just like this one. It's like this one. It's a lot like it with a couple of exceptions. Okay, next wild assertion. Human beings have freedom. They have free choice in spiritual matters, just as they do in other respects. It's not an infinite choice, but they do have at least a kind of binary choice. There's more to it than that, but human beings have free choice. I don't have a scripture for you here, but I would cite the thousands of passages that contain the word if. You know, if you walk with God, this will happen. If you don't, you won't. Those only make sense if there's human freedom. So we have a freedom about the way that we turn our spirits and so on while we're in this world. Now, part of the crucial thing that the Lord wants me to communicate tonight, well known to many of you, is that every choice we make and everything we do and say while we're here in this physical world builds who we truly are inside and who we are when we're in that spiritual world. Every choice, I'll repeat that, every choice we make, everything we do and say here builds who we truly are inside and who we will be there. There's something I want to say about that in a moment, but let's look at a couple of scriptures about that. Have a look at Matthew. If you can turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. So this is very important. I think a lot of people don't realize this. A lot of religious traditions don't realize that our words and our actions, every day, we're doing something about our situation after death. That's what seems so important. It's a matter of the utmost importance and urgency that we realize that what we're doing now has an effect. And in some sense, it has a permanent effect. Matthew 13, verse 37. Wait, I've got the wrong... I got a bad scripture there. Where is that? Is it somewhere nearby? There's a scripture in here somewhere. I must just have the wrong passage that says about every word. We're judged by every word. I lost the reference. I got a bad reference there. 57. I'm not seeing it in 14. No, I just got that wrong. Let me just try 12. 12 is what I meant. 12, 36, and 37. Oh, let's read 35. That's a good one.
A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things.
Okay, that heart would be that inner self, right? And from that heart inside, you bring forth good things, okay?
And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things.
And we have a choice about which of those people we'd like to be. And Scripture says an awful lot about how to be one or the other. Go on.
But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
So that's where I get the idea that everything you say in this world has an impact. It has an impact and it forms a basis of who you are and where you end up in the spiritual world. If you turn to the book of Revelation at the very end of your book, let's have a look at chapter 20. Verse 12, what does John see there
in the
spiritual world?
And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God.
Well, survival of death must leave you conscious and able to stand somehow, right? These are the dead and they're standing. Okay, and what happened?
And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life.
The book of life.
And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books.
Yes, according to their works. So that first passage told you it's according to your words. This one says it's according to your works. There are many more passages in Scripture that say it's according to your works. I'm sure that it's both. It's the things that we do and the things that we say. And you notice what that other passage says, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, if there's goodness in your heart, that's what we're really talking about. We're not talking about hypocrisy. The New Testament is very strongly against hypocrisy. But if you have good things in your heart and you bring those forth, that makes you a good person. If there are evil things in your heart and you bring forth evil things into the world, that makes you an evil person. And people are judged according to their works. That's where I get the idea, as well as from what Swedenborg says, that every choice we make, everything we do and everything we say is building who we truly are inside and who we will be in that world. Next wild assertion. And this is an interesting one to me. I don't think it's widely known in our world. Swedenborg says that most people, practically everyone, thinks that heaven is the same for everyone and that hell is the same for everyone. Practically everyone thinks it's just, that's heaven, that's hell. You know, you're there or you're there, that's it. But Swedenborg has a very different perspective on that. He says geography, such a wild concept, and I wish we could spend a whole night on it. We may someday. Geography in the spiritual world is a matter of the heart. Where you are in the spiritual world is where your heart is. You're not anywhere other than where your heart is. And we kind of know that in this world. Like, we speak that way. We speak about being moved, right? When you're in one state and then something deeply moves you, you hear some news or something like that. Well, you didn't physically move. Sometimes you might fall over or you might, you know, clutch yourself or something like that. But generally, you're talking about that your state moved. You're in a very different state. Sometimes what we want from a movie or a sermon or a TV show or a humble Bible study or whatever is we want to be moved. We want to start in one place. We want to end up in a different place. You know, you want to be moved. We speak about it in that way, even though we're not physically moving. But our spirit is moving. Geography in the spiritual world is a matter of the heart. And what does that mean? Well, Swedenborg says that the whole geography of that world is the state that you're in. When you're in a particular state, that's where you are in that place in the spiritual world. So our minds and hearts are used all the time as we're in this world to moving around in the spiritual world. We just don't, it doesn't map physically. I'm sure you've had the experience that I've had where you look out at a beautiful day, absolutely clear blue sky, sunny, gorgeous, and your heart is raining, like it's cloudy and raining and foggy in your heart. You know what I mean? Like you feel low and depressed and you're not with the weather, like the weather's doing that out there, but it's not doing it in here. You've probably also had the experience of where the weather's doing that out there and it's doing it in here. And it feels great when you're in a sunny place in your heart and it's a sunny day outside, you know? And sometimes we're in a sunny, elevated, wonderful state. I was in a family wedding over the weekend. It was just beautiful. The weather forecast for days ahead of time and afterwards was something I'd never seen in the AccuWeather descriptions of days before. It said dull and dreary, you know? And that's what it was. So they wanted to have an outside wedding, and it was dull and dreary with showers. And it was dull and dreary. And yet, there was nothing about it that was dull and dreary to me. It was beautiful. So, where we are in our heart is different. The geography of the spiritual world is a matter of the heart. Place equals state. And the state that we're in has a lot to do with not just what we already love, but what we long for. That's the state of our heart. Part of the state of our heart doesn't have everything it wants, right? A part of the state of our heart is what we long for. So there are places in the spiritual world for those who long for peace. There are places for those who long for, you know, whatever it is. People who long for fame or long for money or whatever. You may not have it. But it's not entirely about what you've already got. It's about what you love, what you long for, what you want. And, very important, what did Paul say about his inward man? He somethinged about the law. There's something, my inward man somethings about the law. It has some, what was that word? He said delights. He delights in the law. That delight is very important too. What you delight in is an indication of what you love and what you long for. So the geography of the spiritual world has a lot to do with what you find pleasurable and what you find delightful. Very interesting. Let's read a scripture. It won't support what I'm saying, but it's Bible study. Luke chapter 12. It's a great riff that's going on here. In fact, the whole of Luke chapter 12, I believe, is about life after death. And we'll be back in here a little bit later on. But the Lord says in here, in verse 22, take no thought for your life what you will eat or for your body what you'll put on. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. We get so wrapped up in, well, I'm going for this goal or this. And it's not that that's bad. But the Lord is saying, it's not saying that's bad. There's just more to it than that. And we can get so wrapped up in that and sort of laser focused on this thing that isn't the most important thing. And the Lord uses the example of the ravens and the lilies and so forth that the Lord provides. So pick up the 30th verse there, if you would, my friend.
For all these things, the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you.
Yes. Yes, go on.
Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
That's a very important verse right now, because when you start thinking about that every choice you make and have made in the past has an effect on your life, you can start to feel like, oh, I'm never going to make it, you know? But it says, fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Lord is really bending over backwards to give us the best outcome we can possibly tolerate. Go on.
Sell what you have and give alms.
Yes. Now, in the spiritual sense, this is very important because it's about laying aside that evil, what we have now, the thing that we love or delight in now. We have a hereditary tendency to delight in evil and falsity and so forth. There's something in the human spirit that just loves, just loves to be bad, or just, you know, wants to break the rules and mix it up or something, and actually enjoys others' harm and things like this. We need to sell that. That's what we have. We need to sell that and become more giving and loving. Go on.
Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys.
A treasure in the heavens. That's what the Lord is trying to get across. Don't just put all your eggs in this worldly basket. Get yourself a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, because what does it say in verse 34?
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Yes, you see, your heart is a matter of what you love, the thing that you treasure. That's where your heart is going to be, and that's what places us in the spiritual world. The geography in the spiritual world is a matter of our heart and what delights us. Our treasure, what we consider, as they say, one man's junk is another man's treasure or something like that, right? Treasure is what we love. Next assertion. Okay, so what do we do if we find ourselves, if we examine ourselves and we find that we delight in the wrong things? See, there's a hereditary tendency in human beings to delight in evil. We come into this world, the Lord gives us lots of other delights too in our childhood and in our infancy and so on. But the fact is, most of us, all of us, I don't know, have a tendency to love the wrong things. Kids can be very cruel to each other and just seemingly enjoy the cruelty and so on. We love evil, we find it pleasurable, and that's what's so dangerous, is that it's delightful. Have you experienced the pleasure of just like blowing up at someone in a rage? You know, it's tremendously delightful. It's wonderful. Or the pleasure of violence. You know, smashing something or hitting somebody. It's very enjoyable. Adultery. You know, tremendously enjoyable. These are wonderful things that we love. But if you find that your heart loves the wrong things, what do you do? Well, the next assertion is that we can and do change our delights while we're in this world. And this is what makes this a matter of the utmost importance and urgency, is that we have a window of opportunity to change the state of our hearts. We can change place in that world while we're alive in this world, meaning that we can change what we delight in the spiritual world, while we're here in the physical world. I don't know all the parameters and all the ins and outs of it, but we cannot change our delights. Like, you can't just turn from one thing into the opposite after we die. That's part of the message of Scripture. Now, I won't take you all through Ezekiel 18. I'll just mention it again. But the whole chapter, Ezekiel 18, tells you how you can turn it around. We are perfectly capable of changing that. Doesn't matter who your parents are or what they did, every single one of us has the possibility of making it to heaven, and the Lord's rooting for us. Let's look at an important scripture along these lines. If you go to the Psalms in the middle of your book and turn to the right, you'll find Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. And I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3.
Before Isaiah?
It is before Isaiah. That's correct.
11:3.
Just jump in. You won't understand the beginning of it, but go on.
If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie.
Yes. I think it's widely known in our world that this is talking about death. Where the tree falls, it lies. A lot of people don't understand correspondences, so they don't know that the south, you know, has to do with facing the Lord, and the north has to do with facing away, and so on. But if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. You're not going to change the fundamental orientation of your tree after you die. It's of the utmost importance and urgency that we understand that if your game plan is, after I die, I'm going to turn my tree around the other way, that's a bad plan, because it doesn't work that way. The way that we have our tree now is the way it's going to be. Now again, for the tender conscience, for the tormented soul, I hasten to say, it's the Lord's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We have no idea. Swedenborg sees people in the spiritual world who he deems absolutely hopeless candidates for heaven. Not a glimmer of wisdom, not a trace of a whiff of love, or whatever. And he sees them just blossom into angels in the spiritual world. The Lord sees the heart. We don't see each other. So we don't know. And the Lord can see who we are. And we're surrounded by spirits who fill our heads with the opposite of whatever we are, because they're keeping equilibrium. So good people have their heads full of bad stuff, you know. Bad people have their heads full of good stuff coming in. And so it's very hard for us to judge ourselves. And so don't torment yourself over this message. Even the smallest things, you know this, don't you, at some part of yourself, that the smallest things that we do for another person can be the basis of something very good in eternity. And think again about that longing. You may never have experienced what you want. You may have wanted more honesty out of yourself or more love and compassion or something like that. You're placed in the spiritual world on the basis of your longing. That's part of your heart. Even if you never got what you were hoping for, that longing is part of where you're placed. So take that into account in your self-judgment. Don't just judge about whether you have it or you don't. Do you want it or not? That's what the Lord wants to know. Does your heart, is that what you long for? Is that what you want? This world is a world of tears. We sow in tears, we reap in joy, and so on, the Bible says. So we don't have everything we want while we're here in this world. But it's a matter of the utmost importance and urgency that we understand that while we're here in this world, we can change our delights. But after we die, they're going to be what we have made them. One more scripture, if you can turn to the New Testament. Can you find the book of Hebrews there in the midst of the epistles? It's fairly long, so it's usually not too bad to find it. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's look at verse 22 and 23 here.
But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven.
Registered in heaven. Go on.
To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect.
Yes, okay, let's just stop there. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot of people in Christianity who believe that although we're commanded to love our neighbor, it's absolutely impossible to follow that command. There are a lot of Christians who believe we cannot follow that command. That's why we just have to believe in Jesus, because it's absolutely impossible. And yet this right here that we just read talks about the spirits of just men made perfect, that it's possible to be perfected. And isn't the context heaven? Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. Aren't we talking about heaven? Right? To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just people made perfect. You see, if we've made a start, the Lord can take us farther along that journey. But we have to start while we're in this world. We have to give up something, just a little something. Make some gesture, lay aside that evil, and try to embrace something good. So it's a question of delighting in evil and delighting in good. What is it to delight in evil? I think at the root, the thing that the Lord is concerned about, it's not arbitrary. Delighting in evil is actually taking delight in harming others. You may have heard me use this example before. I was so horrified by it, but very, very interested to learn from this person who'd been in one of these battles in Africa where they were slaughtered, ethnic, you know, cleansing, genocide kind of thing. And as a young man, he started to enter this army, and he would go out with a machete and just butcher people and chop them up. And he said, at first he hated it, but after a while it became the most intensely delightful thing to him. That was really horrifying to me, and it's not a state I hope to experience myself. But it's possible to delight in evil. Now, if your delight is to chop people up, can you see how the way the rules work in heaven, you are going to have to be frustrated because you can't do that. You can have your delight, whatever it is, as long as it doesn't harm other people. What makes evil is a delight in harming others. What evil delight is a delight in harming others. Good is a delight in being of benefit to others. To just reflect on this, have a look at Psalm 1, the well-known Psalm 1. We might even read the whole thing just to be crazy.
There. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly.
Walks, that has to do with your behavior.
Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
So how we become blessed is that we stop doing those things. You know, we move away from that. We don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly, whether they're people in our world or they're spirits in our own mind telling you, do this ungodly thing. You don't walk in the direction that they say. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful. But what is this person like?
But his delight...
His delight!
...is in the law of the Lord.
Oh, that's what Paul was talking about. Now, he said that in his inward man he delighted. Right? But not on the outside. He said his outlet, there was another delight in the... another thing warring in his members and so forth. But his inward delight was in the law of the Lord. Go on.
And in his law he meditates day and night.
Ah, that's a good thing you do. Meditate in that law day and night. And he delights in it, not just a chore. It might be a chore for the outer self, but there's a delight inwardly from the Lord in it. What will he be like?
He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
Notice how that's all in the future tense. Doesn't necessarily mean in this world, but in the afterlife, that's how it's going to be. Go on.
The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
So do you see right in that brief psalm, there's a sense of there's a good... and there's an evil. It has to do with our delights. It has to do with the way that we live. Right? And that things will eventually go well for those who make a good choice. They get the delight in the law of the Lord now, and in time they'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit and so forth. And they will prosper. It has to do with our life after death. Okay. Oh, I had another scripture written down here. Let's see if I can find that. Oh, yes, no, we already covered that. That was Romans 7:22, where he talks about delighting in the law of God in the inward man. I already talked a little bit about the fact that we're born with an inherited tendency to love and enjoy evil. And to love and enjoy what is good requires a rebirth. To really love and enjoy it requires a rebirth. Our reading here is in the New Testament, in the epistles. If you go through Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you get to Galatians and then Ephesians. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 in the epistles. yes, let's pick up at the 17th verse. This is worth reading at some length here.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart.
Yes.
Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness.
That is apparently bad.
But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus.
Here we go.
That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts.
Yes, corrupt according to deceitful lusts.
And be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Oh, that's about the rebirth. So you have to put off that old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and what else?
And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness.
Yes, true righteousness and holiness. You see, so there's a self that we're born with, that old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We need to be renewed, and then, and there's something we have to do. It says, you put it off. Nobody does it for you. You put off the old man, put on the new man, which is created in true righteousness and holiness. A little image there, again, just one scripture to support that idea. But to love and enjoy what is good, and to delight in it, to long for it, requires a rebirth. We don't just start there. We need to get there by laying aside that other behavior. Assertion number whatever we're up to. Delight in evil comes into us from hell by the pathway of our lower self. I mentioned earlier we have a multi-leveled self. Delight in evil flows into us from hell, into our lower self. Delight in goodness flows into us from heaven via our higher self. And you're all surely familiar with the fact that our center of gravity, consciousness-wise, is so often, unfortunately, closer to our lower self than our higher self. So it's like the signal is louder from hell than it is from heaven. You hear a quiet whisper. You know, it's like that story in the Old Testament about the wind and the earthquake. You know, the rocks are cracking and everything. Then there's a still small voice. The good thing is a still small voice. The other things are very noisy and so on. Turn, if you would, a little to the right from where we are. Go through the Hebrews and you'll get to James. And look at James chapter 3. Verses 12 to 18. James. This is all about this topic, I think. I think it really is. James 3, verse 12.
Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh.
Yes. We are going to be a source of something good or a source of something evil. The one thing that we all desperately want is to sit on the fence, and you can't have both. Go on.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom.
Uh-huh.
But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts...
Is that bad?
Do not boast and lie against the truth.
Oh, sounds like it's bad.
This wisdom does not descend from above.
Oh, that kind of wisdom doesn't descend from above. Well, if it doesn't come from above, where does it come from?
It is earthly, sensual, demonic.
Oh, earthly, sensual, and demonic. Weird. So there's a kind of wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and demonic, and there's another kind that comes from above. Go on.
For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there.
Uh-huh.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Uh-huh. There's a little formula at the end, isn't it? If you make peace, Doesn't it sound like you have to do something first? You make peace, then the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in you. Right? You have to make peace first, and then that flows in. That's just like it was saying, put off the old man, put on the new man. So I like that mention of these two kinds of wisdom. One comes, you know, so the idea that something comes from above and another thing does not come from above. And these things are flowing into us. So it doesn't support all the points I just make, but it does fit well with the idea that delight in evil comes into us from hell via our lower self, and delight in goodness comes into us from heaven via our higher self. Okay, now, those who have primarily a delight in evil, like that's really their chief delight, their heart of hearts is that they love evil, they love to do harm, or they're self-centered, whatever it is, their lot after death, I'm just making an assertion again, but their lot after death is that Swedenborg says that they have chains around them, but they feel pleasurable and titillating in this world, and after they die, from soft and feathery, they became like galling chains that bite into them and so on. In other words, when you delight in evil, you can have a pretty easy breezy time in this world. There's not much, you know, we've all had the experience if you did something, you thought lightning would surely strike, you know, God would strike you down if you ever did that. You did it, nothing happened. It can seem in this world like, well, there's no consequence for evil. There is no God, or he doesn't really care, or it wasn't that evil, or something. But a lot of evil is allowed in this world. In the other world, evil suffers its own consequence coming back on it. And so people who have a delight in evil go through a lot of torment. They go through the punishments of hell that are described as the weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth and so on. That's the result of having a delight and not being allowed to fulfill it. Delighting in something that you cannot do. Constant frustration and aggravation. That's what delight in evil leads to. That's why the Lord calls it evil. That's why it's evil to the Lord, is that it's frustration. It'll bring you pain and unpleasantness. The lot of good people after they die is that after a bunch of suffering and difficulty in this world that's often attended with goodness, and there are also lots of rewards and good things and pleasures that go with it, but there's a thing that Scripture describes as a death where you give up your old self. Putting off that old man is not easy. Laying aside the things that you love and delighting in evil and trying to stop delighting in that and stop loving it, stop doing it, and so on, that's challenging. So life in this world for the good is often relatively difficult. You see this perfectly pictured in Luke 16, where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, that the rich man fares sumptuously every day while he's in this world, but then he goes to hell and he suffers. He's in torment, right? Whereas Lazarus, who suffers in this world, he's got sores and he's hungry and he doesn't have enough of what he wants and everything. When he goes to the other world, he's in bliss. He's in a wonderful condition. That's a picture of what happens for people who are good. When they get to the other world, the evil are more bound than they are in this world. They're freer in this world. The good are freer in the other world. They get more free because they have those bonds of conscience that are internalized in them. They have more freedom. They come into more delight. They come into more wisdom and more love and more fruit and happiness and everything. So the lot of the good is much better than the evil. Have a look at the Gospel of Luke to see a very brief example of this. Luke chapter 13, I think we're talking about. Yeah. There are lots of examples on this line. And you remember that the Lord says that, the heavens rejoice over one sinner who repents. They're not standing in judgment or waiting to condemn you or whatever. They just want you to be well. So if we turn it around, it can go very well here. First five verses of Luke 13, how about that?
There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices.
So in other words, they were sacrificing and Pilate's soldiers descended on them and killed a whole bunch of them. A horror. Mm. Just like listening to the news every night. You know, you hear some horror. This was some horror that was going around at that time. And what did Jesus and they reported this to Jesus. And what did he say in response?
Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish."
Boom.
"Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish."
Yes, so there's a sense here of consequences of evil after death. That they may not come in this world, whether a tower falls on you or what happens, that might be independent of your state of good or evil. But in the other world, you do suffer those consequences of that kind of thing. And there are beautiful passages, like the rich man and Lazarus, about the good things that happen to the good after they die. So, now, one significant difference then that I alluded to earlier between the other world and this is that in that world, there are absolute consequences. And the consequences are built into the deed. In this world, you don't necessarily get consequences. Some people get caught, some don't, whatever, you know. Whether there are consequences or not in the physical world, it's independent of that. But in the other world, that's a difference with the other world. That world is absolutely, some of you know the stories from Swedenborg about even young people who, you know, have a bad thought and then there's a stain on their clothing, you know, and then when they stop thinking that, the stain goes away. You know, there's a cause and effect there that's immediate. That's different in that other world. The other significant difference in the other world, I guess I should have said three things, because I really think the geography thing is very different than in this world. We don't live geographically with people who love exactly the same thing that we love in this world. People are just where they are physically. So that geography is a difference. Another significant difference is the other world, and it really is something that behooves us to ponder a great deal, is that it is an honest world. It is a very, very, very honest world in which you cannot hide the things that are in your heart and that are in your mind. You lose that most precious crutch, the ability to lie. You are still welcome to lie, but your voice changes when you lie in the spiritual world. And your voice says, "I am lying right now," you know. And so, knock yourself out, but everybody knows you're lying, you know. And so you have the option of being quiet. And even if you're quiet, it's kind of bizarre news. But you actually smell like what you are in the spiritual world. People can smell whether you're on the right track or not in the other world. Whew! Makes you think a bit, doesn't it? It's an honest world where what you are just radiates the state of your heart and your mind. This is what makes, it's one of the features that makes the other world actually nicer for good people and worse for evil people. You can see how that would be, right? So everybody can tell what's going on in your heart. It's not that you have absolutely no privacy whatsoever. But there is no deception anymore. That deceiving people is not how it works. It's an honest world. Have a look at Luke chapter 12 if you want to turn back to that chapter. And let's read what Jesus says at the end of verse 1 and the next couple of verses.
"Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy."
Oh, the Lord doesn't like hypocrisy, does he? He talks about hypocrites quite a bit. Mm-hmm. Go on.
"For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed."
You notice that future tense. There's nothing covered now that will not be revealed in the future. What future are you talking about? Go on.
"Nor hidden that will not be known."
But hidden now that will not be known.
"Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops."
Ooh, it's an unpleasant thought, isn't it? We live a little bit in that world with the internet and paparazzi and Facebook and all those other wonderful blessings of our modern world. But what, you know, the thing that you don't want people to find out is just going to be broadcast. Everything. well, I said that to so-and-so and I didn't really mean it because I was really trying to get them to, and then this, but it wouldn't look like I had anything to do with it. As, you know, all that stuff, you know, all the plots and all the plans and all the tricky little things that we do, they're all going to be visible. If there's something good in our heart of what we were trying to do, that will be visible. It's all going to be visible. Rather challenging teaching, but Scripture says this in more than one passage. That's an honest world. That's a world where people can hear and see and smell whether we're on the level or not, what sort of person we are. And there's nothing from our past that we did in this world that is hidden. It said it right there. There's nothing that was spoken in the darkness that will not be revealed or shouted from the housetops. It's all going to come to light, particularly what we hide. And the evil loves to hide. So it's particularly the sneaky, adultery things and the deception, the embezzlement and things, our habits that are like that we, for some reason, want to conceal from others. That will all come out in the other world. Now, again, for those who are tormented of conscience, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or whatever. The Lord is very, very merciful. And mainly that shouting from the rooftops is a method of breaking down denial. It's mainly for people who have no awareness or who maintain very strongly, oh no, I'm an upstanding, upright, you know, whatever. Those are the people that you need to have on 60 Minutes and run the film and, you know, show them who they are and everything. The people of a tender conscience who've examined themselves and they know what they've done and all that kind of stuff. The Lord's not trying to torment us. It's for our good. It's for everybody's good. That's why it's an honest world. And really, when you think about it, other than yourself and your own comfort, wow, it's going to be wonderful to be in an honest world. Isn't it? In this world, you don't know what's going on. And you don't even know your closest friends. You don't know what they're thinking or feeling. Wow, it's going to be really something to be in an honest world. A lot of it will be great. We can use the information. It'll be wonderful. Okay. So, the window for changing our delights, for improving our spiritual odor, if you will, is while we're here in this world. This is when we can change. And the window is relatively small, and for reasons that are somewhat beyond us, most of us, other than maybe Swedenborg, most of us are unaware of when that window will close. We don't know how long we're going to be here. The Psalm 139 says that the Lord knows how long we're going to be here. So he possesses that information. He knows how many days our lives are and all that stuff. But we don't know, and it seems to be important that we don't know. And I did the thought experiment today. It's true that it would be very tempting to procrastinate if you knew. You know, if you knew you had a bunch of time, you could just kind of put it off until later. But if you don't know, you could go tonight, you know. Well, better get working on that repentance now. One of the reasons I end all these Bible studies with, let's keep on repenting, friends, you know, because this is our window. This is our window for change, and it could close at any time. Have a look at Luke chapter 12, which I say is all about, I think, about the afterlife. Look at verses 39 and 40, our third reading in this same chapter tonight, I think.
But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready.
Be ready.
For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
I believe that's all about our time of our transition out of this world. And it's something that's repeated many times in Scripture. We don't know when the Lord is showing up. So, be ready. That's really a message of the utmost importance and urgency, that we understand that we've got time here to turn things around. And yes, it's important that you take care of your 403B or, you know, file your tax return or work on this and that or build the extension on the house. But just seek the kingdom of God first. You know, like there's a thing that's even more important than that, which has a permanent effect. The house and the mortgage and the 403B, it's all going to go the way of all flesh. But there are decisions that we're making now that will have a permanent effect. It's not to torment you. It's good news. There's still time. We have an opportunity to do something here. Next assertion, the only way, as I understand it, for adults to change their delights and be reborn is four things, basically. Number one, have a notion of good and evil. Number two, make an effort to lay aside evil actions and attitudes. Number three, call on the Lord for help. And number four, allow the Lord to work what is good in us. And I wanted to look at four scriptures about that. So have a notion of what's good and evil. That seems pretty important because we can easily be turned around. We don't get condemned for, you know, what we don't know or whatever. But it's important to have to figure out what is good and evil. Make an effort to lay aside what we see as evil in ourselves. Just some kind of, you know, you don't have to even be successful, but just work at it. Calling on God for help and allowing Him to work something good in us. Let's read a few scriptures along these lines, shall we? Just a few.
Number two.
Number two was lay aside, make an effort to lay aside the evil actions and attitudes. And four, allow the Lord to work what is good in us. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 7, if you will, right in about in the smack in the middle of your book, chapter 7 of Isaiah. This is about the Lord coming into the world. And in verse 15, I just like this little phrase that came to mind here.
Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good.
So you need to know what evil is, you need to know what good is, and you need to know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. We need to have that knowledge. I won't make you flip through and try to find Hebrews, but I can just read you Hebrews 12. It says, let us lay aside, first verse, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And you see that we look unto Jesus. It had two of those things in there, really, doesn't it? It's a scripture for laying aside evil actions and for calling on God. Let's turn to Romans in the New Testament, which is right after the Acts there. Chapter 10. Picking up at the 10th verse.
For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Yeah, this has to do with repentance and so on. Go on.
For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him.
To who?
To all who call upon him.
Okay, all who call upon the Lord. Go on.
For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Ah, you see, we need to call on the Lord for help. Go on.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?
So you need to have a base of knowledge, right?
Yeah. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.
Yes, thank you. So bringing the glad tidings, so we need to hear this message. We need to know these things so that we have that choice and we know to call on the Lord. And, turn to the right. We'll go through Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and we'll get to Philippians. Have a look at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This is about point number 4, about working something in us.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation.
What an amazing phrase. Work out your own... This is after Jesus was resurrected on the cross. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. There's something we need to do. Go on.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm, yeah.
For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Now, I love that phrase. Isn't that a great phrase? It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's how we're saved, when we allow the Lord to work in us. So we have to lay something aside, something we have to do. We have to have a notion of good and evil, make an effort to lay aside our evil actions and attitudes, call on the Lord for help, allow Him to work what is good in us. And from my personal standpoint, I think the combination of the Bible and Swedenborg's theological writings is the best kind of recipe for telling us what that is and how to do that. So in conclusion, let's look at Matthew 6. We read the same scripture in Luke, but let's just look at Matthew 6, verse 33.
Okay.
This Swedenborg put on the title page of all his, certainly all the volumes of the Arcana, the first work that he put out, Secrets of Heaven. He put this verse.
But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Yes, go on.
Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yes. I know you need to worry about the 403B, or you need to figure out the education thing, or why the car has the check engine light on, or whatever. You know, we need to pay attention to those things. And we're here in this world, and the Lord is trying to build that temple in us. But seek first the kingdom of God. It's a matter of the utmost importance and urgency. We've got a short window of time here in this world, and the amount that our situation in the other world can be affected by a few actions that we take in this world is tremendous. It seems like a weird setup to have us just in this world for a little time, and then that determines our eternal life. As I reflected on it, though, I think it's much fairer than any other system, like a system of reincarnation where you're just dealing with karma that some others you stuck you with before and what they did. That doesn't quite make sense to me. And the idea that we'll come back in the flesh after this long time of sleeping in the ground, or what, I don't get how that's fair. And I don't know anybody who has it within their job description to change the universe and the way that it works. I think this is the universe. I believe this is the way that it works. And we're stuck with it. But we can work with the system. So by a little, you know, it's very much like that maturity of just delayed gratification. Just set aside the gratification of evil a little bit here. Big rewards in the other world. There's still time to make some more headway with this. A lot of people don't realize that every single thing, and tomorrow's a new day, you know, we can start afresh. But what we say, what we do, has an impact. It has an impact on others now and on the state of our spirit, but it also has an impact on our own eternal condition and the ability of the Lord to save us. So it's a matter of the utmost importance and urgency that we know this now. It's not going to do any good for me after I'm dead to stand there and tell that to you, or you to tell it to me after we're dead. You know, this is when we can do something about this and improve our situation. Further, we won't know whether we're getting anywhere or not half the time. You know, we can just go ahead and try, and lots of things are unhappy or difficult about life and so forth, and there are other satisfactions. It's not about that we can't have pleasure. It's not about, you know, you have to renounce all worldly things and beat yourself with a stick out in the woods or something. You live a life in this world and you have all the pleasures of this world. But a lot of it is an investment in a future. It's like your spiritual retirement. And so it's urgent that we know something about what the rules are and how we can provide for ourselves in the afterlife. That's what the Lord laid on my heart. I'll welcome any questions, if you possibly physically can, if you want to come up to the microphone so people can hear you better. I'd love to take this, because this is sort of a razor's edge topic, and something else I wanted to say was that next week I needed to set this up so that we can, it's only when we understand the circumstance we're in that we can start to understand what Jesus was doing for us here. If we don't know what the rules are or what we're doing in this world, then we don't know what Jesus, why he came, why he lived, why he died. And that's the topic, But you can't get at that unless you get at these really fundamental things about what are we doing? Why are we born in this world? Why do we live here? Why do we age one day after another? Why does it take us 20 years to get up to speed? After 30, we start to decompose physically, and yet we get happier. What's going on with that? And what are we supposed to be doing in this little world, in those little moments between taking out the trash and trying to figure out where that other sock went after we've got the stuff out of the dryer? There's another thing that's needful that we can pay attention to here. And we do have a choice. We don't have to settle for the condition that we find ourselves in right now. We can improve that a little bit, and we'll find more and more as we go that the Lord is good. Any questions? Yes.
Yes, I can't come up, but
okay.
Anyway,
I'll repeat it.
Chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, when Hebrews. He said, spirits of just men made perfect. Does just mean only men, or does it mean good men?
It means good people of either gender, actually.
Okay.
This is a notoriously gender-exclusive translation. So the question was, in Hebrews 12:23, when it speaks of just men made perfect, you could think it was just men and not women who are made perfect or something.
Men, you know, people that are only men, humans that are only men,
Mere human beings, you mean?
Mere human beings.
I believe what it means is good people. The spirits of good people are made perfect. We did a Bible study at one point on that word perfect, and I became convinced that perfect always has to do with love. It's not that you're absolute perfection or that you do everything correctly all the time, but it's just that there's love involved in it. So that made perfect is that we become even more loving after death if we've lived decent lives trying to follow the Lord. Thank you. Good question. Anybody else? Yes. Can you come up, Kenny? Would you be willing?
Rather not.
I can shift the mic over here if you want to sit. You're not on camera or anything like that, but.
Rather not.
Okay, good. That's fine.
Thinking of prescription, or the guide that the Lord gives us, Jesus tells us to follow the commandments. And early in Genesis, it says, not Genesis, I forget where, but commandments in the morning, evening, tell it to your children when you leave your house.
Mm.
And as I try to, every time I go through those commandments, it's different. Every day it's different. To only worship God, it's different. What is God's will? Kindness, love today. And just on and on, not to commit murder, what is it? It's different, talking about other people or hurting other people. So, and that's, to me, as you're talking about going through and building or whatever, and what truly makes us or helps us to be happy and content is that prescription and how it changes every day and how it forges who we are.
Oh, I love that comment. The idea of that old commandment in the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament that there were sacrifices that were made morning and evening, and that people were supposed to teach these commandments and read, meditate in the law and pray morning and evening and teach it to your children and while you sit and while you stand and so on. What I heard you say was about how every day to follow these commandments is a little different. And I love that, and I find that to be very true. It's not a one-and-done sort of thing. You learn something new. You get new challenges. A new situation is thrown. Okay, how do I apply that in this situation, in that situation? But that's how we grow and get enriched in that, because now we do it, when we're healthy, and now we try it when we're not feeling as good, or when we have this tension or this circumstance, or when our heart is full of love, or different circumstances. I think that's great, and that's the way the Lord wants to work it in us in all these different states, and that's providing for our eternity. He's planting seeds for our eternity. I love that comment. Thank you. Any other comments or thoughts or questions? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Yes, sir.
Those four directions you gave us, is there a passage in Swedenborg that echoes those four, or is it kind of, is it easier, a piece of
Yes, is there a teaching in Swedenborg that echoes that in true Christianity or true Christian religion? Chapter 9 is on repentance. And I think it's particularly numbers 532 to 535, I'm just going off the top of my head, that deals with sort of four steps of repentance and so on. And in that chapter, that whole chapter is great on it. And there's very specific sort of concrete instructions about where confession fits in and acknowledgement and self-examination and so forth. And that's very helpful. Really, the most practical chapter, I think, in Swedenborg's writings.
I figured you didn't make it up.
That's right. That's right. I did not concoct that out of my own brain. That's right. All right. Oh, two more. Yes, sir.
I want to whine a little because...
Good.
Because you say every word, but isn't there a passage that it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles the man, but what comes out, isn't that?
Yes.
So, and then more of Swedenborg, that we have to appropriate the loves before they'll be held against us, in a way. You know, we have to really make it our own.
Yes.
So we can make mistakes. This is why I'm whining. We can make mistakes that maybe we regret and go, that won't be held against us. And I remember not too long ago having a Bible study where he says, where you were telling us that God doesn't keep score because of those passages that if we turn around, which we're trying to, repent, hey, I like what you're doing.
That's right. So, that's right. Yeah, those very, very minds. True. And there are passages, it's interesting, Swedenborg says a couple of different things about it. And one is that we are judged after death on the basis of our actions in this world, but another is that we're not judged on the basis that we're not condemned for anything that we did in this world, but only for actions that we do after death, but we can't help but do the same kind of things after death that we did while we were in this world. So our actions in this world matter because they set a pattern and a habit that we continue after we die, and so it's incorrect to think that we can just ditch those things in a heartbeat, but I see in Scripture more and more just a tremendous amount of forgiveness and mercy in that Ezekiel chapter 18. Even if your parents were bad and you've lived your whole life being bad, there's still time to turn it around, and all that's forgotten. The Lord doesn't want to be punitive. The angels don't want to be punitive at all. Even the hells are not punitive. The Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you. He prepares a place for everyone, figures out a place where they'll be as happy as they can be, and as useful as they can be, and so on. So it's not punitive, and the Lord isn't, that's right, not keeping score. It's not sort of like, well, you did some good things later on, but I still remember that bad thing you did. It's about the direction of our lives, and I love that teaching tonight, that it's about the longing. You know, it's even not even necessarily what you've achieved, but just what your heart, the state of your heart, that you longed for a better state, you know, a more spiritual state or something like that. And that longing is enough for the Lord to implant that love and truth in us and work it in us, as that Philippians passage said. How's that for a response? Is that good? Two thumbs up. That's great. And one over here. Yes. Thank you.
I like the numbers about spirits being able to identify a person's loves and if they're lying or not. And actually, we know there's been a study of watching, because you can film a person who's lying, and repeatedly, everybody does the same motions when they're lying. If you've ever seen that program, you can see how somebody automatically puts their hands up in front of their mouth when they're lying. It's very fascinating. Or something happens with their facial expression. So if you were trained in that, in this world, you actually can see from body movements if somebody is being honest or what their affections are.
That's right, right. Even in this world, it's an honest world. Yes, I've seen some of those reports, and that's fascinating. The little tiny expressions around the eye, you know, you zoom in and you slow down the film and you can see these little expressions that tell you how maybe how the higher self reacts to what the lower self is saying or whatever. And even in this world, it's true. The Lord does have a very honest kind of condition where it's very hard to hide things in this world, actually. The truth kind of radiates out from people all the time, if you can read the, if people know how to read the signals. Ah, yes.
You talked about what is delighting in evil.
Mm.
And the definition is taking delight in harming others. But there's another subtler one that I have experience with, which is taking pleasure in other people's pain. You didn't do it to them.
Ah.
But they feel bad, and you feel good.
Yes.
How is that related?
I think that's absolutely the same thing. Like, if you could get out of... Like, if someone could be hurt and you didn't even have to do it, that's even better than having to get your hands dirty, right? So, and I think the real thing that judges that state is when you're the response of your heart to that circumstance that the other person's in. It just occurs to mind that when we're watching movies and TV sometimes, I think it's an interesting, sometimes the Lord will shine a light on our hearts just in how we react to what people, you know, it's just made up scenario or whatever, but we can, you know, sometimes you want revenge or, you can see things rise up in your heart, just responding to things you have nothing to do with and they aren't even real. They're actors and it's just a show or something, but you can see the state of your heart in the way that it responds. That's very well put, just rejoicing in another, Schadenfreude, is that what they call it in German? Rejoicing in someone else's downfall or just wishing them ill. You know, another way of putting evil and good is evil is wishing other people ill and good is wishing them well. And it takes the Lord a long time to build that compassion in our hearts and our lower selves still, they're corrupt according to deceitful lust. You know, we stay in that condition. Even the angels, if you could see their outer selves, they still have those things in them, but the Lord has saved them from that. So they're live in their inner selves where the Lord has built that temple for himself in them. Yes?
In lots of numbers, it has the good, I don't remember the numbers, but the good survives and the evil perish.
Yes.
But many times it's said in the way that you could say the evil itself perishes, and the person does it. That it's it's not. I think we said this before in some other thing. But
yes,
I'm always hearing that, and I don't know whether it's good that I
right.
do that
we,
or
we
not.
We read that tonight, didn't we?
Yeah.
You know, you shall all likewise perish. And I do think there's some very interesting relationship between good and evil people, and the good and evil in a given individual, that they behave the same way, kind of thing, and in some ways. Last July 4th, I did a Bible study on, I just happened to look it up tonight, because it's where I talked about the survival of death being immediate, personal, and permanent. And we talked about the digestion process and so on. And that I think there the good and evil are separated, and you get to choose which you are. In effect, you know. So if you choose good, then the evil perishes, and it's not part of you anymore. We still get to make some kind of choice like that. Thank you very much, friends. That was a very enriching discussion. Let's close with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please open our eyes, Lord, to how it is that we can follow you. We admit that we're often turned around, and we sometimes hardly know good from evil. But we believe that you respect the intentions of our heart, the directions of our lives, and we thank you for the mercy with which you judge us. Thank you, Lord, for leading us in our lives, for teaching us things in your word, so that we may know the truth of what we're doing here, the great mystery of our lives in this world, and how best teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our Father,
who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Help us keep on repenting, Lord, so that we may be with you.